Good evening, everyone. Glad to see you all tonight. Thank you so very much for being here. And we plan to make a very special presentation tonight in just a few moments that I trust all of you will appreciate and glean from. But before we get into the Word of God tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. You may look around and say, well, I wonder where so-and-so is, and I wonder where so-and-so is. I think we have about 8 people right now that are going through Grace Steps. And it's our membership classes, and they're in another room. So if you look around and miss somebody, chances are that's where they are. And that's a substantial number of folks that are going through Grace Steps all at one time. And we're very thankful for that, that people are interested in becoming a member of Grace Church. And everybody say amen. I want us to open with prayer tonight, and as we do, we have a couple of names that is very urgent, very serious that we pray about tonight. The first is Melanie Tipler, is actually in the hospital, has been admitted, and I would really appreciate Grace Church praying for her tonight. She needs a serious touch of God, and some of you will remember my brother Tom and his wife Lona Gail Murphy that has preached here on numerous occasions. Lona, a lot of you would know her as Lona. I've known her since I was a teenager as Lona Gail, but she has a very serious physical problem, challenge that she's facing tonight, and I know that God is more than able, more than adequate, more up to the task to take care of both of these amazing people. Both of these ladies have impacted the kingdom of God, one via ministry, but one is a lay person. Melanie, as you know, is one of our tremendous intercessors here at Grace Church, and we need that ministry as much as or more than we do anything else. And so I'd like for us to take a moment and pray for both of these ladies tonight that God would miraculously, completely, totally heal them of the physical challenges that they're facing right now. So it might increase your faith if you knew all about the physical challenges. We don't do that from the pulpit, as you know. So if you would, just take my word for it. Both of them need a miracle. Tonight they do, and I'm going to ask God to give both of them a miracle, that God would take care of them and take care of their families as well. Let's join together and pray, shall we? Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for this amazing opportunity to call on you. We know that you're faithful. We know, God, that you're kind and you're patient, but we also know that you're powerful, and where you have the amazing ability to save us from sin, deliver us from sin, save us to be with you in eternity. We also know that you hold the power of healing in your hand. And I'm asking you tonight in the name of Jesus that you would make that power of healing, that power of instant healing. I pray tonight in Jesus' name that you would make it manifest in the lives and bodies of both of these women that we've just called their name. I pray, God, and we expect a miracle. We're asking you tonight for a miracle, that the hand of God, the power of God, would be made manifest, and that these two ladies can continue their ministry, their involvement in the kingdom, their place in the kingdom, that the power of God would be made manifest in them. We ask it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, thank the Lord. Let's praise the Lord tonight for hearing our prayer and answering our prayer tonight. God, we love you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank the Lord. Thank you for your prayers and praying, believing, joining together in faith. And I believe we're going to hear some good news in the very near future, and as we do, we'll certainly share it with you as soon as we know. Thank the Lord. God bless you. Look at your neighbor and tell them I'm glad to see you. Thank the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Thank the Lord. I want to remind you of a couple of things that are coming up here at Grace Church. Of course, this coming Sunday is Easter Sunday. A great, great time, and we have a wonderful gift for all of our children ages 10 and under. We're going to give all of them a free kitten to take home. Oh, y'all don't want that. Okay, well, we'll cancel the order. Sister Landry, cancel that order. We won't give them a free kitten. So I thought all of you parents would be excited and woo, getting a free cat. If you have three kids, you get three kittens. So there you go. But we'll cancel that. But seriously, this coming Sunday is Easter. And I would love nothing more than for us to show up at the house of God this coming Sunday ready to worship and praise and celebrate. Absolutely celebrate the joyous, amazing occasion of the resurrection of Christ. And everybody say amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. And then Sunday, April the 7th, is our child dedication service. We do this twice a year as it's needful and deemed necessary. So if you have a child, a baby that you'd like to have dedicated, please contact the church office and we'll get all of that in motion. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time to make what I'm about to say easy. But our students are drifting more and more towards the back of the building, setting in the back. We've asked them to set in the front for obvious reasons. Let me give you this piece of information. Do you know the most sought after seats at a basketball game? Is it front row center court? The most sought after seats at a football game, front row 50 yard line. At church, it's the back row. People literally, I believe, come early to get a seat on the back row. I can't move our adults. I've tried over and over and you're not going to move. But I think we can our young people. So if our youth, if you're behind the first and second row, we have plenty of room. If you would move forward while the folks are standing, we'd appreciate it. I won't embarrass anybody. We're not embarrassing. We're not doing that. Come on. Y'all come on. If y'all are a student, come on. I'm not messing around with this. Y'all come on. When one starts, they're like a magnet. They just, well, I'm going to sit with them in the back. I'm going to sit with them in the back. We like them all up at the front. Thank the Lord. It's where they need to be. If we don't start this now, they'll end up like a lot of our adults. That's just where they sit. So we're trying to get them all up in the front. When they get married, we want them set in the front. When they have kids, we want them up in the front. When they're grandparents, we want them up in the front. Y'all get the point. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our students know that I love them deeply, and I'm not trying to embarrass them in any way. And thank you for, this looks a whole lot, I feel a whole lot, y'all made me feel a whole lot better. My blood pressure just dropped significantly seeing you folks up here at the front. Thank you so very much. I appreciate it. Tonight I want to jump into a very serious conversation that a lot of people around the globe are having. And it's concerning a cow. It's literally concerning a cow. The Bible calls it a red heifer. And it is turning our world right now on its ear, especially the Jewish people and the Arab people, the Arabs slash Muslims, if you will. And I want to introduce to all of our Christian people here tonight, this idea, if the Arab nations know all about that and are worried about it, how much more should you and I know about it? So let's jump into this tonight. I'm just going to simply call this the understanding the red heifer. And it's going to be my effort tonight, and I don't plan to be too awfully long-winded tonight, but I'd prefer not to feel pressure to get in a hurry to make this presentation to you. I want to applaud Casey on that slide. I just think that looks absolutely amazing. She showed it to me this afternoon, and I told her, I think that's the best one you've ever done. It's absolutely beautiful. It's almost like take the words out of it, and you could frame it and hang it up as a picture on the wall. So thank you, Casey, for taking care of that. Much, much appreciated. The red heifer in the Bible was a foreshadowing of the crucifixion of Christ. Its bottom line purpose, in my opinion, was a foreshadowing of the crucifixion of Christ. It is absolutely amazing to me to the extent of the blindness of the Jewish people that they understand what the book of Numbers has to say about this, and we're going to come to that in a moment. And they still could not accept Jesus as their Messiah, even though he was the perfect fulfillment of what the red heifer is all about. The Talmud, some of you may have heard of that. The Talmud is a record of discussions, if you will, between rabbis through the years. It pertains to the Jewish law. It pertains to Jewish ethics and customs and history. Everybody say history. The Talmud claims that the red heifer sacrifice was the only one of God's commandments that King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, it's the only commandment that he didn't fully understand. I'll come back to that in just a moment. It's what the Talmud says. The red heifer, as well as all the other specifications in the Torah is the Jewish Bible, if you will, and it's the first five books of our Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's their Bible. It's the law. It represents to them the law of Moses, except, of course, for the book of Genesis. But the red heifer, as well as all the other specifications in the Torah comprises, again, of the first five books of the Old Testament. It gives instructions about the red heifer and how it is to be sacrificed, and we're going to go through that in a moment. This is going to be a little tedious at first, but I want to conclude this with how it applies with what's happening today, and I will go as quickly as I can. Solomon apparently did not understand, according to the Talmud, this is not in our Bible, it's in the Talmud, it's Jewish custom and what have you, but Solomon apparently did not understand why Numbers chapter 19, declared that the priest who would ultimately sacrifice the red heifer would be unclean until evening. This is a very important point, and I want to address it in just a few moments. This unusual sacrifice symbolically pointed to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, because Jesus, who was perfectly sinless, everybody please listen, Jesus, who was perfectly sinless, judicially, according to the law, judicially took upon himself the sins of the world so that we who are sinful could become righteous before God. It had to be that way. The heifer was not a sacrifice in the sense of a blood covering for sin. Notice the distinction here. This is important. The heifer was not a sacrifice in the sense of a blood covering for sin, but was a means or a process to bring cleansing. It was not for sin, with sin still being ahead. It was for cleansing when sin has already been committed. So it was a cleansing from defilement. It was a cleansing from sin. The sacrifice of the red heifer wasn't a substitutional sacrifice like the scapegoat that was used on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, but a day-by-day cleansing is needed. And I will have you also notice that it was a cow and not a bull. The purification by the red heifer is a subject that has been a mystery even to the Jews who were given this ritual to perform. It has been understood by the Jewish rabbis in the sense of an act of obedience. I don't think they totally understand. They understand the sacrifice. They don't understand the application, it being to Christ. But they look at it as in the sense of an act of obedience. In other words, do these things and do it in this way, and your cleansing can be assumed. If you obey every part of this, then it's okay for you to assume that your cleansing in the sight of God has been accomplished. But from the perspective of the church, from the perspective of the Christian believer, the Bible believer, the whole Bible believer, there may be a little more insight that is not apparent to the rabbis and to the Jewish people. So if you will allow me for a few minutes tonight, I'd like for us to first look at the ritual of the sacrifice so we can understand some of its mystery. Of course, Numbers chapter 19 is the default chapter for this. Numbers 1 through 10, and even to some degree, even beyond verse 10. But I'd like to read this, and then I'm going to go through some of it, pretty much all of it, but I'll go as quickly as I can. The Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. That word yoke is Y-O-K-E. It refers to an apparatus, an instrument farmers used to put over two cattle, two oxen, whatever it may be, and yoke them together or put them in tandem with each other. This is not Y-O-L-K, like the yolk of an egg. So don't get the two confused. They're two different things. Said, and you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, outside the camp, and one or someone else shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood. Everybody say her blood. With her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even or evening. This is what Solomon didn't understand. And he that burns her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man that is unclean, that is clean, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the tent in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the red heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourns among them for a statute forever. Let's go through this quickly. Verse 2, the Bible said, thou shalt bring unto you a red heifer. A heifer is a cow which has never given birth. This is the only sacrifice that was done with a female. All other sacrifices for the Jewish people were done with a bull. And the Bible said they had to find one with a red color, known as the red heifer, in verse 2. The word red used here in verse 2 is the Hebrew word for Adam. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I may mispronounce these words, but you'll get the point. It is related to the words Adam and ground or earth, Adama. After a lifetime of toil, Adam, the Bible said, must return to the Adama, the earth from which he was made. So that's the context of the red, the word red. In verse 2, again, it says, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. These requirements made this particular animal even rarer. This red heifer, therefore, would be valuable. She would be rare. She would be pure, never having a yoke. And the implication about her not ever having a yoke is that it was never burdened by labor. Was never burdened with the labors of life, if you will. The red heifer was to be without spot and without a yoke, typifying Christ's voluntary coming to redeem us. He would come perfect. He would come uncoerced. He would come voluntarily. He's not coming being forced. He's coming voluntarily to redeem us, and his sinless character, even though he took our sins as his own. And I'm going to come back to that point in just a few moments. Verse 3, and you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. So Eleazar would receive the red heifer, but then turn her over to someone else to slay the animal. But he had to be there to watch. Again, this is a female. We understand this by the phrase, giving her unto Eleazar. The actual killing of the heifer was carried out by the priest of the second order. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, was then the high priest. It is much like the time of Christ when the chief priest and the Pharisees sought the death of Jesus. It was approved by Caiaphas, the high priest, but the actual killing of Jesus was performed by someone else, that being the Romans. They were the workers who actually brought the slaughter. And then you'll notice, just as the red heifer was sacrificed outside the camp, we're going to come back to that towards the end, but just as the red heifer was sacrificed outside the camp, in contrast to all other sacrifices that took place in the tabernacle of Moses or the temple of Solomon, Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple, all the other sacrifices were done in the temple, but the red heifer sacrifice was done outside of the temple, away from the temple. Jesus was sacrificed outside the city of Jerusalem. It's a very important point. We'll come back to it in a little while. Verse 4, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. Everybody say seven times. Eleazar was to take a small amount of the blood and with his fingers and sprinkle it towards the tent of the meeting, the holy place. Those of you that are in my Sunday school class would understand that clearly. Seven times. This is, of course, we know it to be, this is God's perfect number, but it's also a seal. It represents a seal. It's God's seal. Anything that is done seven times is a permanently fixed thing that cannot be broken. It speaks of finality. It speaks of completion. Think of Joshua in the 7 days of marching around Jericho and the seven blasts on the trumpet. In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, you have the seven seals, one of the first of three judgments poured out on during the tribulation period. Those seals had to be broken open. It was sealed shut, and the Bible said heaven searched for someone worthy to open those seals and ultimately found Jesus being the sacrifice for mankind, he would be worthy to break open those seals. So it takes God for our redemption, but it also took that sacrifice for the coming ensuing judgment as well. And no one is more adequate to pour out judgment than Jesus. No one is more qualified, if you will. So here the priest makes the binding connection to the place of God's presence, the tent of meeting. This was where God met with the children of Israel, the holy place in the Holy of Holies. This is where they knew God, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud that hovered over the Holy of Holies for the 40 years they were in the wilderness. Pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. This is where they met God. And so God wanted this connection. He wanted the blood sprinkled in the direction of where his presence was, ultimately would be the mercy seat on top of the Ark of Covenant. But you'll notice the Bible said the priest was to sprinkle it towards the tabernacle, sprinkle it towards the holy place in the Holy of Holies. Some of that blood spilt on the ground. As it was sprinkled, it spilled on the ground, if you will. It's also a fulfillment of the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. That blood ran and fell to the ground. It spilled on the ground, the Adama. It's where the flesh came from. It's where we came from. We all came from the earth. Adam came from the earth. And so the blood of Christ spilled to the earth for not only a cleansing of the earth, but to cleanse whatever comes out of the earth, which would be you and I as well. The overlap between these two, the red heifer, the sacrifice of the heifer, and Jesus on the cross is unbelievable. I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg, if you will. If you want to study it more, there's certainly plenty of information. Verse 5, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, and her blood. I want you to notice that. Her skin, her flesh, her blood shall he burn. The red heifer would be sacrificed in the customary fashion, yet the complete carcass of the animal was burnt. And the ashes gathered by one observing the cleansing ceremonies before and after the gathering of the ashes. In other words, somebody had to be there to witness the whole entire process. It was broken down into people had different roles and parts in it, but the person that gathered up the ashes had to be a witness from start to finish, if you will. The heifer itself will be burned in its entirety. It will not be separated out. It will not have its hide removed or the fat separated or anything like this. Its bones are not broken. Its bones were not to be broken, and it was burned all at once. Jesus went as he was. And I want you to notice, and all of you no doubt have heard this when it comes to the red heifer, they have to be inspected with a fine-tooth comb. The priests have to go over them to make sure there's no blemish. They can't have a white hair. They can't have a black hair. They have to be perfect. They have to be perfect. They can have no deformities. They have to be completely, totally healthy. They have to be inspected. They have to be inspected. Was there any criminal ever executed in Israel's history that was more inspected than Jesus was? Pilate and King Herod played ping pong with Jesus that night, if you will. One would inspect him and inspect him and inspect him, and Pilate threw his hands up and said, I find no fault in him. I'm going to send him over to Herod. Herod inspected, and asked questions and what have you. I find no fault in him, and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate finally turned him over to the Jews. And the Jews finally had to pay people to lie against Jesus. They could not find any imperfection in him. No, not one. And Jesus was not taken apart. He was not disassembled, if you will. He was not disemboweled. None of that happened. When he was nailed to the cross, his entire being, blood and all, was nailed to the cross. It's remarkable to me that Pilate said to the Jewish people that night, I find no fault in this man. He was like those that inspected the red cow for any sign of defect. And like the heifer, He became a cleansing for all of us. The slaughter of the cow and its burning are a picture of the death and burial of Christ. I want to share something with you tonight that I want to be very, very careful. Do not want to be taken out of context. I want you to listen very carefully. Most people here tonight, as far as I know, believe that when Jesus died, his body was 3 days in the sepulcher. That was for a reason. His body was there for 3 days. A lot of people get real confused, I guess. Did Jesus have a soul and like we do and what have you? But most people believe that the spirit of Jesus, the human spirit of Jesus, if you will, and I'm trying to be very careful here and I don't want to get anybody's doctrine or theology. But most people believe that Jesus went to hell. And I understand and have been taught virtually all of my life that he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan. And so when he resurrected, he came forth victorious. Hence, Paul wrote, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? There's another aspect to this. So you have to listen very carefully. And if this causes too much controversy, accept my apologies, but I've come to understand some things a little more clearly, I believe. But you'll have to listen to me and keep the context. The heifer was totally consumed with nothing remaining but ashes. This typified the extent to which Jesus would go. There was nothing left of the heifer but ashes. In other words, that red heifer was fully committed. It had no choice. It served a purpose. It served the purpose of God. And God did not exempt the sacrifice. It did not exempt the red heifer in any way, shape, or form from any suffering, from any kindness, none of that. It was sacrificed, and all of that heifer was required. When Jesus came, he offered his entire self, every part of him, his body, his mind. I don't think we understand the content of what Jesus was asking that night in Gethsemane when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Because Jesus knew it was requiring everything. Not that he was just dying in his flesh, but when his flesh died, he had a whole nother arena to address. And that was this apparent, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to make a disclaimer, I can't prove with a verse in Scripture what I'm about to say. I will make that disclaimer, but if what I've been taught all my life by a lot of incredible men, there has to be some element of truth and context to what I'm about to say. So Jesus offered himself, his body, his spirit, everything as a sacrifice. So when Jesus spoke of his death, he never called it a sleep, as the New Testament would have us understand is the first death. We believe that when a child of God dies, when someone in Christ dies, their body is laid to rest in a cemetery one day, but one day a trumpet's going to sound, and they're going to be resurrected. Do we believe that tonight? When Jesus spoke of his death, he didn't speak of it that way. He spoke of his death as more of the death of a sinner where there was permanent separation. There's no more hope. Y'all follow me. He spoke of his death as the second death, if you will. He spoke of it as it really was, an eternal death, completely separated from God, the equivalent of what the Bible calls the second death. Hell is where everything is, Everything is destroyed that's not right with God and is sent to hell. It's the last option, or the last eternal place for people who are not in Christ. This is the depth to which Christ went in order to save you and me. He went to hell, he wrestled the devil, and got the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and resurrected victorious. Y'all believe that? All right, here's the part that's controversial. Is it possible that when he took on our sin, that it was our sin that sent him there? Y'all need to think about that. Now, I don't have a verse in Scripture to prove that. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross and went through that horribleness. It's unfathomable to me. And then went, and there was something spiritual that happened, and I believe the Bible teaches that. There was something spiritual that happened between him and the devil, and Jesus came out victorious when he resurrected from the dead. He had to conquer death to resurrect from the dead. But did our sin send him there? Did he have no other choice? If our Bible is right, if you die in Jesus, nothing can keep you from going to heaven. So if Jesus was perfect when he died, what kept him from going back to heaven instead of waiting 40 days to ascend from the Mount of Olives? What sent him to hell? Think about that. Could it be our sin? He took on our sin. And in this context, he was a sinner. And he went to hell. Not because he sinned, but because he took on ours. I'm not going to belabor that point. I think you understand it and get it. And I stepped out on a huge limb. I debated on even going there tonight. But I just want to magnify the intense sacrifice that he made. And this red heifer is an example or an illustration or a type of that. He went to hell. He died for us. And then went to hell for us. So the burning to ashes represents the total consumption and destruction of sin and sinners, according to Malachi 4, 1 and 3. The burning to ashes, the heifer burning to ashes represents the total consumption and destruction of sin and sinners. This is the full extent covered in the infinite sacrifice to which Christ gave himself. He took our place as the sin bearer, yea, more than this. He became sin itself in order that he might destroy him who had the power of sin and death, according to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And then you'll notice in verse 5, and I got to hurry. I'm trying to hurry. In verse 5 of Numbers 19, the Bible said its blood shall be burned. Unlike every other sacrifice in the Old Testament, the blood of the red heifer is burnt along with the sacrifice. Instead of being completely drained out at the jugular vein, if you will, blood was to be a part of the ashes that would come forth from the burning of the carcass of the red heifer. It's the blood that gives us remission of sin. Let me hurry on. Verse 6. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So while the heifer's burning, they were to take cedar wood, hyssop, which is a small plant, and some scarlet, which is material, fabric, and cast it into the midst of the burning fire. The heifer was burnt, and while it was burning, the priest would also put cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet into the fire. In Leviticus 14, 4 through 6, each of these three items are used in the cleansing ceremony for a leper. Understand that a leper was considered unclean. It wasn't that he was just a sinner, he was unclean. He was an unclean sinner. And everywhere he went, he had to yell, unclean, unclean, and people would make a path for him. There had to be a certain distance maintained between him and the people who were not lepers. So each of these items, the cedar, the hyssop, and the scarlet, had huge implications here. Cedar is extremely resistant to disease and rot and is well known for its quality and preciousness. These properties may be the reason for including it here, as well as a symbolic reference to the wood of the cross. Some would even think the cross Jesus was crucified on was made of cedar. I don't know how anybody could prove that, but a lot of people think that. But remember, all of this points to Christ and his crucifixion. The hyssop was used not only with the cleansing ceremony for lepers, but also Jesus was offered drink from a hyssop branch on the cross. And when David said in Psalm 51, to purge me with hyssop, he was admitting that he had been as bad as a leper. Not only had he sinned, he was unclean, if you will. Hyssop deals with faith, because in Egypt, when the Israelites were told to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintel, it was applied with hyssop, with a hyssop branch. And the Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then scarlet, the color of blood, pictures the cleansing blood of Jesus on the cross. Scarlet was used in the veil and curtains of the tabernacle and the garments of the high priest and the covering of the table of showbread. The sign of Rahab's salvation in Joshua chapter 2 was a scarlet cord, and the color of the mocking king's robe put on Jesus on the night of his crucifixion was scarlet. So you understand scarlet now is a type of the blood of Christ, and without the blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I could go on with this. My time is running away. But I do want to cover this. I'm going to skip down a little bit to verse 9. The Bible said, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for water of separation and is a purification for sin. Watch this. It was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who had come secretly to the Lord, who then were to deliver the Lord's body to its resting place in an undefiled tomb in which no man had been laid. I'm having now to leave some things out because time is not being friendly. They themselves, just through the act of taking him down off the cross, they themselves would become unclean and unable to eat the Passover meal if they had not already done so, as Jesus and his followers had that night before crucifixion. The residue from the burning of the carcass, the cedar and the hyssop and the scarlet fabric together would produce a lot of ash. And the ash was to be gathered and sprinkled in water bit by bit to make water fit for purification. These ashes, the ashes of the red heifer that you've heard so much about, were ceremonially mixed with water, would be that which would cleanse. This is now the cleansing agent. It's becoming the soap, if you will. If you fail to follow this ritual and get cleansed, not only did you remain unclean and tainted by sin, but the holy sanctuary was also considered unclean, and there was a risk of driving the Lord's presence among the people. So this is a picture of God's daily grace for us that cleanses us from our unrighteousness each time we become defiled. All right. Let me move this now to modern day. Y'all on board? Kinda. Let me move it to modern day. Since the time of Moses through 70 AD, when Titus overthrew Jerusalem, only 9 red heifers have been sacrificed according to Jewish tradition. They believe that when they sacrifice the 10th and what they believe is the final red heifer, it will bring their Messiah back. In September 2022, 5 red heifers were flown from the state of Texas to the land of Israel. Since that time, at least one of them has been disqualified. I've also read where there's been 2 disqualified. It doesn't matter. They still have enough. But let's just stick with 1 for now. But the other 4 continue to be candidates for a red heifer sacrifice. If you'll go ahead and put the picture of the altars and just have them cycling, I'll come to that in 5 seconds. There was a practice run of the purification ceremony in 2023. But an official ceremony must be conducted before the heifers get too old to be used for such a sacrifice. They must be 3 years old. They have to be at least 3. and cannot be older than 3. This is fulfilling Jesus' ministry that lasted 3.5 years. It didn't go, it went over 3, but not over 3. There are at least 9 priests in Israel right now that have been trained for this particular ceremony. There's been at least 9 priests that have been trained for this ceremony. And what you're seeing on the screen cycling through is an altar that has already been built. This is a live picture of an altar that has been built. CBS News reported this. I love the picture where you can see the Jewish man looking back over his shoulder at that altar, and no doubt he is thinking, what in the world are we in for? What is our nation finally in for when they get that heifer to the top of that ramp and sacrifice her to the Lord? So the question now is, they have 9 priests trained for this ceremony. They have at least 4 heifers that are qualified. So now, will a sacrifice be made in 2024? Let me go on to say, I stressed a few moments ago that the heifer has to be sacrificed outside and away from the tabernacle. If you'll put the picture of the Mount of Olives, and you can see the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock in the background. I believe that's Ethan. Yep. Thank you. A red heifer sacrifice would need to happen on the Mount of Olives, remember, outside the camp, and the land where they can officially sacrifice the red heifer is owned by Rabbi Yitzhak Mamo, if I'm pronouncing that right. So there is a priest that owns the land outside of Jerusalem through Brook Cedron, through that valley of Cedron on the other side. According to those working on the project, the ceremony of the red heifer needs to be performed on the Mount of Olives in a place that would have looked directly into where the temple stood. Those of you in my Sunday school class and the rest, if you can understand, if this is a layout of the Temple Mount, it's just a few acres, and if this represents the Temple Mount, if you can imagine a temple sitting here in the middle of it, the sacrifice of the red heifer has to be in line with and in view of the tabernacle or the temple. This priest owns property. He purchased it 12 years ago, and it meets the standard of where land has to be directly east of the Temple Mount, and it's appropriate, it's adequate for this sacrifice, so they have the place where it's going to happen. This Rabbi Mamo, if I'm pronouncing his name right, is with a group that preserves Israel's history and works to educate future generations. And concerning the specific of the land, he told CBN News, it had to be exactly at the front of the place that the priest made this ceremony, or where the priest would make this ceremony. He can see the holy of the holy place, is what Mamo called it. In other words, he wants to see the Holy of Holies all the way into the Ark of Covenant, if the veils weren't there, into the mercy seat, etc. The priest needs to stand on the Mount of Olives and just have a beeline into where the Holy of Holies would be. So the clock is ticking. If the heifers get too old, they'll no longer qualify. And during a recent appearance, Mamo explained that we are very close to the 3rd year of these cows. If there's any mathematicians here, you can understand that we are very close to the 3rd year of these cows, meaning that they'll age out, which means that with the help of God, we will get permission from God and from the people to make the ceremony, and then we can be pure, he said. Last month, one Israel news outlet reported that the Temple Institute, which is the lead of this whole entire thing, wants to conduct a sacrifice before Passover 2024. As of now, 4 of the heifers remain blemish-free, and according to Temple Institute rabbis, they hope they can carry out the ceremony before Passover 2024. I've read a couple of different things here. This year, one source said the Jewish people will celebrate Passover on April the 22nd. Others said they will do it this coming Friday. Either way, this cow should be sacrificed to God for the cleansing of Israel at least within a month. I'm gonna have to bring this to a conclusion. Let me just talk off the top of my head. Why is this so important? People have said for years that the Arab people will not allow the Jews to have access to the Temple Mount. That's not true. The Arabs have proclaimed for years that Jewish people are welcome to use the Dome of the Rock as a place of worship. It's a temple for all nations, all people. What the Jews can't do is practice their religious ceremonies there. They have to come essentially as an Arab and do what the Arabs do, and the Jews won't do that. The thing that's disqualifying them, this is self-imposed by the Jewish people. This is my very strong and firm opinion. The Jewish nation, the Jewish people, especially the Orthodox Jews, knows they're not clean. They're not clean in the sight of God. They've been cut off from God for too long. It's been 2,000 years, if you will. They have deemed themselves impure and unclean. Because of that, they can't go on the Temple Mount, especially the priest. They can't go on the Temple Mount because they're terrified that if one of them is walking around the Temple Mount and actually walks through the ground, walks on the ground where the Holy of Holies used to be, they will be struck dead and die right there because they have defiled the presence of God. They won't go on the Temple Mount. So what the sacrifice of the red heifer is going to do for them is going to give them not just political or Muslim permission to go to the Temple Mount. They're going to take this as God is giving them permission to go to the top of the Temple Mount. So now it's going to be a war. Hamas has made it clear. Casey sent me a part of a speech that a leader of Hamas made 100 days after they invaded Israel, said that they did it because of these red cows, is what he called it. Hamas has confessed and admitted that they know what's going to happen when Israel sacrifices that red cow, and it's going to mean a bloody, bloody war unless Israel's Messiah comes and brings peace. Now, we know, or should know, that the Messiah that they think is coming, that's going to bring them peace, we know of him as the Antichrist. But the Israelites, or the nation of Israel, they're going to buy into it, hook, line, and sinker, if you will. They're going to go all the way, and they'll realize at some point, midway through the tribulation period, that he's not their Messiah, and that will invoke the Battle of Armageddon, and everybody's going to call it World War III, rightfully so. A lot of you have texted me, and I understand y'all are texting each other, about a three-part presentation made by a minister named Jeff Moses. I know him personally. He came to our church when we were in Baker for 7 years in a row and did prophecy conferences, and in my opinion, he's one of the best I've ever heard. He is very knowledgeable and what have you. He knows Chaim Richman, who is, I understand, he is still living. He is, at least as far as I know, he is the head of the Temple Institute in Jerusalem that's heading up this sacrifice. They're one of the main players in it, if you will, and they want to bring back the rebuilding of the temple, the third temple. Chaim Richman told Jeff Moses personally, he said, when we get our red heifer and sacrifice her, he said, you walk out into your front yard and raise your arms and listen for the trumpet. It will be sounding. What I want to tell Grace Church tonight, as we are, we've heard prophecy. Most of you have heard prophecy all your life, but we have reached a pivotal point here that cannot be denied. Regardless of your posture on prophecy, you have to understand that if the Jewish people sacrifice this red cow to the Lord, it is going to set in motion events that our world is not prepared for. You saw all the uprising that happened just when Hamas invaded Israel, and now you've got all the anti-Semitism going along. Wait till Israel feels like now they have a God right, they have a divine right to get to that Temple Mount and build their temple. I know they already have their blueprints drawn up. They have priests that are trained. They have all the instruments, all the service instruments, dishes, all bowls, vials, all of that. They have all of that already made. They have their garments are already made. They have everything they need. And a number of years ago, I heard that they even built, handmade a harp for Jesus, their Messiah, to play, and it is tuned every day. So they're expecting him ASAP. They're ready. They have the temple plans drawn. I listened to an interview today by one of the rabbi priests over there and said he knows without any doubt at all their temple could be built in 2 years. All they need is the ashes from a red heifer, and they're about to get it. And I don't know who's watching this tonight, but if you're playing around and think you still have a lot of time, you've heard that 1,000 times, we all have. But folks, this is something different. And I want to remind you in closing tonight, and I don't want to sound like a hero and give myself a pat on the back or any of that, but I taught here last fall, I believe it was October, November, when Hamas invaded Israel. It did something to me more than any other conflict they've had over there. It did something to my heart. I told Sister Murphy about it. And I taught, I believe, for 3 Wednesday nights on where Israel is in prophecy. And I mentioned to you then that this feels different. And I had not heard of the heifers at that point. I wasn't aware of it at that point. But I said, this feels different. We're close. I believe things are about to start churning. It's already churning. My word, in the Middle East, around the world, it's all churning over that little old nation that's a little bit smaller than the state of Massachusetts. It's causing all this turmoil and all the political thing. I just read, not long before I came into service, I checked my phone one more time, checked the news to see what was the latest. And the UN had a vote to call for a ceasefire to make Israel stop, and the United States abstained from voting. They didn't vote no, but that abstaining to vote has given Hamas and the whole Arab world a victory, and now the pressure is all back on Israel. We've been taught, I've been taught, you have too, that eventually the United States is going to turn its back on Israel. This is the beginning. And when they have no defense other than themselves, they will totally turn their attention to God himself. And I never read in the Bible from now until the end of the world where Israel will ever be destroyed by anybody. They're going to survive. That nation is going to survive all the way through. Jesus is coming back to rule and reign from that temple they're about to build. All of these things are happening right in front of us. And it is imperative. It's imperative that we make our heart ready. It's not a time to play. It's not a time to say, I've got another week, I've got another month. I don't know how much time we have. I don't know what else is going to happen. But I want to know tonight that my life, my home, my family is in the hands of God to the best of my ability. I want to be right with God. This isn't a reason to get right with God, but it sure is a motivation. The reason is so you go to heaven. But this is a great motivation to get right with God. Let's stand tonight. I'd like for us to pray. I'd like for us to pray for some backsliders tonight. I'd like for you to think of at least one. I've got a man in my heart, in my mind right now. I'm going to turn my mic off. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to call his name. But especially, let's pray for our backsliders tonight, if you will. They know. They know. They know. Let's join together and pray passionately and fervently for a moment tonight that God would deal with people that need him. Talk to our backsliders. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to you tonight in the beautiful name of Jesus. We feel we're standing on the word of God tonight, what the word of God teaches. And I pray and trust tonight that your spirit will move Let an angel pass over all of our backsliders, oh God. Let an angel come to all of our backsliders in Jesus' name. I pray that the Spirit of God would work. I pray for this person. Pray for this man in Jesus' name. We have to be right with you. There's nothing in this world worth going to hell over. There's nothing in this world worth not being right with you over. Attitudes, feelings, things that's happened to us, bad things, whatever it is, God, we need to work through it. We need to man up, if you will, and work through our issues and to get right with you and to stay close to you, to go to heaven, whatever the cost, to be right with you, whatever the cost. Help us tonight, oh God, I pray. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank the Lord. God bless you, folks. Let's fellowship with one another. Thank you all for being here. If you need to watch it again, it'll be uploaded to our website in a couple of days. And you can go through and watch it again if you want. But feel free to share it with your friends. We got to get word out. We got to let people know. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight. In Jesus' name.